Amen. I had a birthday this last Sunday, and my kids got my wife to invite some people over and try to give me a surprise party. Now, all three of my kids, all week leading up to the big night, would come up to me and say, "Now, you don't have anything happening Sunday night. There's not going to be any sort of a surprise thing for you Sunday night, Daddy. Just wanted to let you know that." And of course, what's that do? Obviously, it gives it away. My three kids, 6, 5, and 4, so innocent, so immature, so precious, so young. And you know, really for them, life is one big playground. There's not a lot of responsibility for them. There's not a whole lot of stress. They're kids. Kim and I, however, we're the parents. And we're the ones that make the sacrifice for the kids. We're the ones that give up things for them. We're the ones that carry the responsibility, the weight of the home, et cetera, et cetera. And we're delighted to do that. We know that we're the parents, they're the kids, and we do this because we love them. It's how a family works. Same is true with the church. Folks, the church is a spiritual family. And we are to look out for one another. And in the church, in the spiritual family, there are mature, grown-up Christians. There are Christians that have been walking with the Lord for many years. They know the Bible very well. They've got great experience. They're mature and they're strong believers. And then also in the church, there are immature believers. There are kids. There are even infants. There are brand new believers. There are some Christians that have been Christians for many, many years, but they've never grown up. And you have that dynamic within the church, within the spiritual family. And the New Testament does teach, and we know even by reason, that more is expected of the mature believer. More is expected of the adult. A mature Christian is to give more. A mature Christian is one who will sacrifice more, who will put up with more, who will give up rights, who will give up freedoms. And again, they will do that because they love their weaker, younger brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is especially true when it comes to our Christian liberty. My brother and sister in Christ, Christian liberty, freedoms that we have in Christ as Christians. Little gray issues, things that you might eat or drink, places that you might go, things that you might see. These gray issues, we have liberty, we have freedom in Christ, but we're to be very careful how we exercise our freedom in Christ, especially those who are mature in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, the whole passage has been about Christian liberty. And it all came up because of the issue of meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Remember the issue? In Corinth, it was a tradition where many of the pagans would sacrifice meat to idols in a temple pagan service. It was involved in idolatry. This meat was offered to an idol, and then they'd have these big celebrations in the pagan temples and partake of it, and the leftovers they would give to the marketplace to be sold. And Christians were under a dilemma. Should I eat of meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? Some Christians would say, no problem. Meat's nothing, idol's nothing, no big deal. We're free in Christ. Other Christians would struggle with it. They would think that it was actually sin. And so you have this controversy, and Paul specifically addresses those that are mature in this situation, telling them to use their liberty in Christ wisely, loving brothers and sisters in Christ, even the weaker younger ones. And so if you remember in chapter 8, Paul told the mature believers that love is more important than knowledge. Okay, so you know that idols are nothing and that meat is nothing. But if it offends a brother in Christ, if it causes one to stumble, then you should be willing to say no to that meat. Because you love them. Paul says, you should be willing to become a vegetarian and avoid meat if eating meat would cause a younger brother or sister in Christ to stumble. It's the law of love. And then in chapter 9, Paul tells the Corinthians what he was willing to give up as a mature believer for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of his brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, we learned last week that Paul was willing to do ministry in the city of Corinth without getting paid a dime for it. Though he deserved to be paid by the church there, he refused to take a dime for the ministry, rather choosing to work as a tent maker and support himself in the ministry. And he did that because he did not want the gospel to be despised. He made that calculated decision. He gave up that right. And then Paul went on to say, I give up many things so that I can become all things to all people to get a big audience with people, share the gospel with them so that they might get saved. So he was willing to give up his interests, his freedoms, his rights to gain a larger audience with people. And then Paul even said at the end of chapter 9 that he was willing to give up a life of ease, luxury. Paul said that he viewed himself in living his life as an athlete who was in training to participate in a race and win it. That he would be disciplined. Paul was willing to say no to things that other Christians said yes to. Anything that might hinder Paul didn't matter. He would give it up for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's maturity. That's the extra added responsibility of someone who's grown in Christ. Paul continues this discussion about Christian liberty in chapter 10. And here he gives the mature Christians in Corinth a strong encouragement. He says, be cautious. Those of you who are mature in Jesus Christ and you exercise your freedom, when it comes to the way you use your freedoms, you be careful. You be cautious. Look out, because in exercising your freedom, you may end up sinning. Verse 1 of chapter 10, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 12 is the key verse. To the mature Christians who were exercising their freedom and knew about their freedom in Christ, Paul said to them, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. To those that have been believers long, to those that were using their freedom and knew their freedom in Christ, Paul said to them, you take heed. In other words, you're warned. Beware. Watch out. Proceed with caution. I detect an air of arrogance in the quote-unquote mature Christians in Corinth. I think that many of them had become spiritually smug. I think many of them had become self-assured. They knew what their freedoms were in Christ, and they knew and believed with all their heart that they were absolutely right about it. They didn't care what the weaker brothers or sisters in Christ thought. Their attitude was, I'm right, they're wrong, they need to grow up, they need to deal with it, I'm eating meat. And their attitude was like nothing could touch them. They were okay. They could exercise their freedom in Christ and they wouldn't fall into any type of sin. It wouldn't lead to anything else. Look, we'll have a little meat that's offered to the idols, etc., etc. It can't touch us. We're mature. We've arrived. We're spiritual. And it's to that person that Paul would say, take heed. You who think you stand, lest you fall. This is something that we need to understand always as Christians. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, how mature you might be. We should always proceed with caution. We should always proceed with humility. We should never be at a stage where we think, I've arrived. I'm invincible. I stand. You could fall. And we need to always be in that spot. We can be blessed of God. We can be those who have walked with God and seen the miracles of God in our life. And blow it and fall and be disciplined and disqualified for it. We need to take heed. Case in point, the nation of Israel. Paul gave them an example. Those of you who think you stand, remember your history. Look back at what happened to Israel. Was Israel a blessed nation, folks? Oh, they were blessed. They had so much. They had everything. God had blessed them in so many ways. In fact, look how it says in the first three verses there of chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual drink or spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The nation of Israel was released miraculously, redeemed. They're a redeemed, freed people. Here's a nation that walked through the Red Sea. They saw God hold back water on both sides. Imagine that. With their own eyes, they saw it. They walked through. They witnessed a miracle. Here's a nation that was under the cloud. In other words, they were being led directly by God. They saw Him in His presence. What does it mean, the cloud? The Shekinah glory of God. Remember, God would lead them by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. They saw that. Imagine that. By the way, I love the idea of a cloud. God being represented by a cloud. I love that. It's beautiful. It always makes me think of refreshing. I think of a cloud and how refreshing it is on a hot, sunny day. And when you follow the Lord and when you're under His guidance, you've got it made in the shade. You're under Him. They had that blessing. They were baptized into Moses. That is, they were identified with one of the greatest spiritual leaders that has ever lived, Moses. It says they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They were all provided for miraculously by God. Think about it, getting up every morning and picking up manna off the ground, bread from heaven. The water that came from the rock. Jesus Christ, the rock, followed them. They had the presence of Christ with Him. Oh, Israel was blessed. They had it all. Did they use their freedom wisely? Were they responsible with the blessings that God had given them? How did they do? They blew it. It says in verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That's an understatement, by the way. Most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness. Do you realize that of the first generation that came out of Egypt, 2.5 million, out of 2.5 million people, only 2 made it to the promised land? Who were those 2? Joshua and Caleb. This redeemed people, this free people that had seen all of this, they went on one of the longest death marches in history, a 40-year wilderness wandering trek where their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They died. They were not allowed to go into the promised land. They blew it. They were so blessed. They had so much freedom. Paul would say, think back to what happened with Israel. And those of you who think you stand, beware lest you fall. Be careful. What did Israel do? Verse 6, now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The nation of Israel was guilty of lust. And it's no doubt that Paul is thinking back to that incident in Numbers chapter 11 where the Israelites were complaining about having to leave all the wonderful food they had in Egypt. We had such good food in Egypt and now all we have is this manna stuff. We're sick of manna. We want meat. And so God sent the quail. You remember that story? He gave them so much meat, the scripture says it came out of their nostrils. It was greed. It was lust. Be so careful. They lusted after meat. Paul said, there are people in the church at Corinth greedy after meat. Meat sacrificed to idols. Watch out. What else did Israel do? Do not become idolaters, verse 7, as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's Exodus chapter 32. Moses is at the top of Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. The people are down at the foot of the mountain constructing an idol out of gold in the image of a calf. And they're dancing around the golden calf. And they're getting drunk, involved in that revelry. These are the people that saw the Red Sea open. They saw the cloud. They were freed. They were released. They were blessed. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. It's Numbers 29. When the Israelite males were seduced by the women of Moab. They committed harlotry. They got involved in sexual immorality. 23,000 died as a result of that one. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You remember that story? They were complaining to Moses. They said, Moses, why did you take us out here into the middle of nowhere? We want to go back to Egypt. God sent the serpents, and many of them were killed out of judgment as a result of that. They were tempting Christ. They were complaining about where God had placed them.
Want to go back?
Nor complain, verse 10, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Murmuring, complaining, the nation of Israel, the redeemed, the blessed nation. And perhaps they all would have thought, hey, we can get away with this. We're the people of God.
We've been redeemed, freed, etc., etc. We're blessed.
God judged them. They were disciplined. What would make the Corinthians think that God would deal with them any differently? What would make us think that God would deal with us any differently? And you see, it says very clearly in the passage, verse 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Those are all examples for us. And the parallel with the church in Israel is so strong. Think of the blessings we enjoy. We're a released people. We're redeemed. God has freed us from the bondage of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of us in this tent have had a born-again experience, a supernatural contact with the living God that changed us forever and put us on a road that leads to heaven. And the Lord guides His people today by the Holy Spirit who indwells all of His people and the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And God miraculously provides for us. Have you forgotten the miraculous provision of God in your life in the past? Food, water, shelter, spiritual nourishment. We have Christ with us. And you know, guys, we're more accountable. See, we're the ones upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We're at the end of history. We're at the end of story. We're the Christians who can look back and see all of God's plan in totality. The cross. What Jesus did. What it means. And we can look back and read the examples of what happened to the saints in the Old Testament and how the nation of Israel fared when they turned their back on the Lord. We're doubly accountable, wouldn't you agree? So Paul would say to all the mature believers, especially as it applies to exercising your freedom in Christ, you be cautious. You be careful. Don't become spiritually smug. You could be exercising a perfectly good freedom in Christ that you have, but it's leading you into a path that will be sinful. You need to be careful how you exercise your freedoms in Christ for the sake of other brothers and sisters in Christ and for your own sake, to safeguard yourself. Guys, we're all on a pilgrimage. Retirement is heaven. Why we breathe air on this planet, no matter how long you've been a Christian, we need to be humble. We need to proceed with caution. We need to think through these things. Even the little things, like the little freedoms in Christ, There was a stuntman named Bobby Leach. In July of 1911, this guy went over Niagara Falls in a specifically designed steel drum and lived to tell about it. He suffered minor injuries, but he survived it because he had recognized the tremendous dangers involved in the feat and because he had done everything he could to protect himself from harm. Got in a barrel and went over Niagara Falls. Crazy man. Survived it. Lived to tell about it. Planned for it. Several years later, after the incident, while skipping down the street in New Zealand, Bobby Leach slipped on an orange peeling, fell, and badly fractured his leg. He was taken to a hospital where he later died of complications from that fall. That's how we can be as Christians. We get all geared up for the big jump over Niagara Falls. The big battles! And we forget about the orange peels. Oh, the little freedoms in Christ. The little things that can stumble other people and stumble you. Oh, proceed with caution. Be careful. Amen? Warning to all of us. I mean, even Paul at the end of chapter 9 says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Even Paul, the apostle, would discipline himself so that he wouldn't become disqualified. Listen, if Paul's concerned, I am too. And we all should be. There is absolutely no room for spiritual pride, no matter how long you've been walking with Christ. God wants us to do our best. To always be on guard. And God promises that He'll help us. He'll keep us from falling. Look at that classic verse in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That is the promise of Scripture. That's a verse that we should all embed in our hearts. The Lord wants us to be cautious. He wants us to be on guard. And the Lord promises that we can live a victorious Christian life. We don't have to fall into sin. No matter what the temptation is. There are many excuses that Christians bring forward as why they fall into sin, but there's no good excuse. I've heard Christians say, I was tempted like no one else in all of history. No man or woman has ever been tempted like that. Scripture says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. We have all been tempted in the same ways. Some fall, some rely on God and stand. It's not a good excuse. I've heard others say, this temptation was way too strong, man. Too strong for me. Couldn't handle it. This verse says that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. If you're tempted in some way, listen, you're able to get through it. That's not a good excuse. It was too powerful, too strong. I've even heard Christians say, I was trapped. There was no way around it. There was nothing I could do. Couldn't get around this one. Well, what does it say? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. Brother and sister in Christ, with every temptation, with every trial, there is hope. You can pass the test. There's a way of escape. And by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, He'll help you to stand. Be cautious. no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. Then as Paul finishes out the chapter, very quickly he will speak to specific problems with this meat that's been sacrificed to idols problem, and how he would counsel the Christians there in Corinth to handle these situations. And before we read it, and we'll read it very quickly, let me again remind you of the problem that they were facing. All the time in Corinth, there were these pagan celebrations in temples where meat was offered to idols. Everyone in the city gathered, and it was an idolatrous, blasphemous kind of gathering. Real pagan. And they'd have that meat offered to the idols, and people would go and then participate of that meat in the temple and have a feast. The leftover went to the marketplace, where you could actually go and buy meat that had been sacrificed to an idol at a discounted rate. And all these questions, should we go to those temple celebrations and participate? Should we buy meat from the marketplace? If we go over to somebody else's house for dinner and they offer meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, Paul, how should we handle that one? Paul answers all those questions here very quickly. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? Follow him. That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Very clearly in that passage, Paul told the Christians there, it is absolutely wrong for you to go to those temples and participate in those feasts. You should not go near those temples when they're having a big worship service and all the meat is being offered and all the pagans are gathered and they're worshiping. You should not go near a place like that. Your freedom in Christ does not allow that. We're not just talking about meat that's been offered to idols here and purchasing it or consuming it. We're talking about actually going to that temple service and participating in that worship service. No way. Paul says, flee idolatry. Have nothing to do with that. And he gives the example of why. He gives the example of the communion service that the church keeps regularly. When we gather for the communion service, it's a public gathering, right? We all gather together and it's a worship service. And the bread represents the broken body of Christ. The wine represents the spilled blood of Christ. And we partake of it together and we're communing together corporately as a body in a form of worship with Christ. It's different in that environment, in that venue. Paul said the same thing of those in the Old Testament. Those that ate of the sacrifices on the altar when they brought the sacrifices, they partake in a spiritual sort of thing, a worship service. There's communion there. It's a public venue. So Paul would say to the Christians in Corinth, don't go participate in those idolatrous feasts. The idol is nothing. The meat is nothing. But the whole venue is demonic. It's satanic. They have gathered specifically, corporately, to worship false gods. And they're doing this sacrifice of the meat thing. And if you participate of it, you are in communion with that group of people. And you're participating in an idolatrous worship system. He says, flee idolatry. Don't go near it. Perhaps some of the mature Christians in Corinth who knew that they were free to eat meat that had been sacrificed to demons also thought that perhaps they were free to go to the temples. Hey, let's get the grub and also watch the show. We're free in Christ. Wrong. That was strictly prohibited. So, in application to us, my brother and sister in Christ, I do believe that there are some social gatherings, there are some social venues that we should not be a part of in any way, shape, or form as Christians, as believers. And that we shouldn't use our freedom in Christ as an excuse to go to some of these places. I don't think a Christian would have any place in a totally pagan nightclub where everybody knows the reason people are there is to get drunk, stoned, and find someone to spend the night with. It's pagan. It's a false worship system. What does a Christian need to be there? I think there would definitely be some church services that we should all stay away from. A cult church service? A service where they're doing blasphemous sorts of things? Should we go and participate with that body? Absolutely, we should stay away. We should be wise about our freedom in Christ and where we choose to hang out. We should never knowingly go to something that is demonic and pagan and worldly. About 10 years ago, I had a friend in Dallas, and he got married. And me and my two other buddies were groomsmen. And so we went down for his wedding, and we were all Christians. My buddy was not a Christian. So we're participating in the wedding. And they decided to have their wedding reception at a nightclub there in Dallas. I had no idea what kind of nightclub this was. It was called Starks. I found out later it was owned by Stevie Nicks of Fleetwood Mac down there in Dallas, Starks. Part of the wedding, had to go. Unknowingly, here I go. I end up in this place. It was like walking into hell. The sin, the filth, the blasphemy. This was a place that had co-ed bathrooms. This was a place where their main dance floor was on the bottom level in the basement, and there was fire. Electronic digital fire going up on the walls around it. And blasphemous music was being played. One of my friends was practically assaulted by a creepy transvestite. And I remember being in that place and just, I had to get out. I couldn't last long there. And all of the supernatural and spiritual imagery that you saw on the walls and the music, it was like demon land. A Christian has no business being in a place like that.
Yeah, I'm free in Christ. I can go to Starks.
Really? A couple years later, I was visiting a friend in Phoenix, Arizona. I thought he was a Christian. He said he was a Christian. He said he had a special place to take me and my brother. He took us to one of those raves in a downtown warehouse in Phoenix. Same thing. I felt like I walked into hell. The drug use, the drunkenness, the sexuality, the perversion. There are some places that Christians do not need to go hang out. They're just not good. You're free in Christ, my brother and sister in Christ, but proceed with caution. Watch where you hang out. Paul said it's an absolute no-no to hang out in those temples. Very quickly, verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth of the Lord's and all its fullness. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. There's another case. Okay, you go to the market, you buy meat that's sacrificed to an idol, you take it to your home and in the own privacy of your home. Paul, is that okay? We're not going to go near the temple feast. We won't participate in that. But if we're at the marketplace and we get this meat, is that okay? And we bring it and we enjoy it in the privacy of our own home. Paul said, fine. In fact, Paul said, if you're in the marketplace, don't ask. Get what's there, take it home, and in the privacy of your own home, enjoy that meat. You're free in Christ. And I would say that's pretty much wise. All the gray issues that Christians talk about, keep it private. Keep it in the privacy of your own house. When you start to take those things out into a restaurant or to a social gathering, that's when you may have an impact on younger brothers or sisters in Christ. Be wise. Don't ask, he says.
Maybe you guys have gotten this email before. Have you ever gotten the email about Procter & Gamble? You might know what I'm talking about. There used to be an email that went around that said the president of Procter & Gamble appeared on the Sally Jesse Raphael show on Monday, July 19th, 1999. He announced that due to the openness of our society, he was coming out of the closet about his association with the Church of Satan. He stated that a large portion of his profits from Procter & Gamble products goes to support the Satanic Church. When asked by Sally Jesse if stating this on TV would hurt his business, he replied, "There are not enough Christians in the United States to make a difference." And then he went on to list all of the products that Procter & Gamble produces: cleaning supplies, food, coffee, shortening and oils, hair care, all these different products. And then in the email it said, look for the Procter & Gamble logo on anything in the supermarket. And if you're a Christian, don't get it. And email this letter to everyone else. Let's unite against Procter & Gamble. Very powerful email. You read it and you think, it's a flat-out lie, though. It was wrong. It was a rumor. So you had a bunch of Christians going into the marketplace looking at labels. Is it from the devil? Is that how we as Christians are going to live our life? Looking for satanic logos on bars of soap at Albertsons? Is that what Christianity is about? No. Go to the marketplace, pick the food, eat it, enjoy your freedom in Christ in the privacy of your own home. What about if somebody invites you over to dinner? Paul covers that too. If any of those who do not believe, verse 27, invites you to dinner,
and you desire to go eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for...
Let me read that again.
If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Do you follow that? If you were invited over to a friend's house, an unbeliever in Corinth, you're a Christian. Nobody says anything. Meat's offered. Paul says, nothing said, dig in. However, if right before you begin to eat, the host would say, this has been sacrificed to an idol. The very fact that the host would bring that up betrays the fact that he's interested in it, that that's important to him, and that he might even be testing you as a believer, and in that case, you would say no. No thanks, I'll do veggies tonight. And as a mature Christian, it wouldn't matter to you. You're more concerned about the conscience of the other person, not yourself. You wouldn't want to lead someone else astray. Or there might be a weaker brother present and you offend them, you cause them to stumble. Hey, you're out in public. Abstain. So if you're having Christmas dinner in a few days and nobody says anything, dig into that turkey. But if somebody says it's been sacrificed to an idol, poor you, you'd have to abstain. See, the idea is, brothers and sisters in Christ, be wise. Exercise your freedom in Christ wisely. Apply it wisely in the appropriate venues and environments. And be concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be concerned about the impact that you might have on another person. How about the person you don't even know sitting next to you at the restaurant at another table? Just be careful. Especially to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are in leadership, who are very public and out in the open. I've been invited over to dinners before, and they'll get the bottle of wine out and say, hey, Pastor, how about some wine? I'll abstain. I'll just say, no, you know, I'm not into wine, don't like it. I'll have some water. And there might even be times where I will actually explain why I'm abstaining from that. If it's a Christian, I'll take them right here and say, look, you're free in Christ, partake, go for it. I won't look down on you at all, but I just choose differently. Cheers. I can cheers with water. Just be wise. Other little tests concerning our freedom in Christ. The helpful test. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In their freedoms in Christ, you ask that question, is it helpful? Does it edify you? Will it help somebody else? Will it edify someone else? Ask that of it. Does it pass that test? Our forefather Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death, right? We should say, give me liberty unless it causes death. Unless it causes another Christian to die spiritually or unless it brings things down in your life. The helpful test. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Look out for the interests of the other person, folks. Verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The glory test. Where I'm about to go, what I'm about to do, will that bring glory to God? Verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Don't use your freedom in Christ to offend anybody from a cultural standpoint whatsoever. Man, if you're eating with Jews, don't order bacon. If you're eating with Gentiles and they put bacon out before you, partake. If you're with a weak brother in Christ, you're with somebody in the church, consider them. Don't use your freedom in Christ to offend anybody. The only thing you should offend anybody with is the gospel message. And by the way, that will offend people. But don't offend them with your freedom in Christ. You're trying to gain an audience with people. It's wonderful to be a member of the family of God. And I'm so glad that we have wisdom from heaven on how to behave in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To the mature Christian, take these chapters to heart. Listen, you are free in Christ. Understand that. But proceed with caution. Take heed lest you fall. Consider your brothers and sisters in Christ. The law of love is way more important than the law of knowledge. To those who are brand new Christians here tonight, young in the faith, you do need to understand that the kingdom of God is more than about eating and drinking and rules and regs and a list of laws. And there's room for you to grow up and understand more about your freedom in Christ. Whatever the case, wherever it might be, wherever you sit in your life right now, may the goal of your life to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be one who loves your brother and sister in Christ. Amen? We're a family. Let's look out for each other. Let's seek that what builds up, edifies. Father, thank you. Lord, for such practical wisdom that we can apply very simply. Father, I pray that love would reign, that love would rule our lives, that your love for us would spill over into other people as we love them. I pray, Lord, tonight for those who have been walking with you for a long time. I pray, Lord, that they would never become careless, take everything for granted. They would continue to be cautious. And I pray, Lord, that they would be willing to give up freedoms, rights, to sacrifice more, to help a brother or sister. I pray that we would all grow up in wisdom and in knowledge and in love. And then, Lord, I also pray for anyone here tonight who does not know you, perhaps as their Savior. I pray that they would not leave this place tonight until they find out how they can get right with you. Lord, what a joy it is to be redeemed freed, released. How you've blessed us, Lord, with your guidance, your direction. Lord, we're under the cloud. How blessed it is to be baptized into you, Lord, to be identified with you. And how wonderful it is, Lord, to have you provide for us in miraculous ways. It's so good to be your child. And I pray that if anyone would be here tonight who doesn't have that relationship with you, that they would have one tonight, that they would find out. And if anyone has a question concerning that, I would invite you right now, after this song that we're about to sing, to come forward. Share that with you. Share that with me. Share your desire. And we will talk with you more and lead you in a prayer to become a child of God. Amen. Amen.